today on Living on Every Word.
You look at creation, you see the awesome power of God. You look at something created, you know there's a creator, right? If you look at design, you know there's got to be a master designer behind it. It points to God. Neon sign, there is a God. He's knowable.
In Scripture, we see that God reveals Himself in two primary ways, through His creation and through His Word. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher focuses on the first of these, God revealing Himself through His creation and what that revelation should provoke in us in part two of our study, The Greatness of God.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19, as we continue our series on the greatness of God. And in Psalm chapter 19, you have two revelations of God. The first section of this psalm is going to speak of general revelation. Just the revelation that we see from creation, what we see from life itself, that God reveals Himself. And then the second part of this passage of Scripture, which we're going to look at next week, talks about God's special revelation, which is His Word. Now notice a couple of things, if you would. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from the heat. General revelation, that the heavens, that which is created, that which God has created with His hands and His fingers, speaks to the world, speaks to the nations, speaks to life, speaks to men, intelligent men and women, that there is a God and He is near. It is called the general revelation. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, if you turn there please, Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice what the psalmist is saying about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, isn't that simple? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The question I want to ask so many times is, why do we want to make this so difficult? God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we believe. That's what we live by. That at some point in time, that there was nothing. And by the way, scientists believe this now. There was nothing, and God came and spoke it into being. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's interesting is about that first 10 words, a non-Christian scientist by the name of Spencer discovered that there were 5 categories for measuring science. Those categories are time, force, energy, space, and matter. No other categories. And what's interesting is when you find these first 10 words of the Bible, notice what it is. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's energy. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. Simple, isn't it? So simple. Those 5 categories. Can't measure anything else by now. I know there's some spiritual categories that we talk about all the time. But here are the 5 categories of science that a non-Christian guy found out that, you know what? It's in the Bible all along. God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture says the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And He called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And there was one evening. And there was evening and there was morning. One day. Not 1,000 days. Not 1,000,000 days. One day, evening, darkness, light, morning, one 24-hour day. If one day is 1,000 years, a lot of things can die in 500 years of darkness. Is that right? We're looking at a day that God spoke it and it came into being. Scripture says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And so God made the expanse and separated the expanse, that's the sky, from the waters which were above, and the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. And God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit, with seed in them, after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be as signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And then there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird of its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. And I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Interesting. It's all so simple. 6 days, 6 nights, and God created it all. Spoke it into existence. And I think about this thing we call earth, and I think about this terrestrial home that we're on, that God created that, and he created it for us to live on. He created it also to witness his greatness, and then to ultimately know him. His creation speaks. Creation speaks and says, here I am. Now, that's not God, but it speaks of God, that there is a God, and this God is knowable. You can know him. You can hear him. You can walk with him. You can experience this great God. Now, Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1. Go on and turn to Romans chapter 1. The whole point of the Christian life is to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God, to have God as your God. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul is literally talking about the unbelief in people's lives and the consequences of unbelief. And in verse 18, the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, watch, is evident within them. Why? For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, all of creation, the heavens telling the glory of God, the work of his fingers. He says that all these things have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so what? So that they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, They didn't honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they professed to be wise, but they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. God did not create this world for you to worship it, for you to hug it, enjoy it, and be a good steward of it, but never, ever to worship it. Now, this creation's great. Bible says, as we saw in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 is declaring there is a God, neon sign. There is a God. He is alive. He is knowable. That's what Paul says. When I think about the grandness of creation, it's no wonder that a fallen people have a propensity to worship stuff and things rather than the one who created it. It's part of the fallen nature. That's why we need a new nature. The Bible says that these folks knew God, and they understood God by seeing the things created. And you know, these folks in antiquity, they didn't need modern technology to see it. I mean, the greatness of God was always been evident in the vast heavens and the tiniest miracles of nature. They looked at the skies at night, they saw stars, they saw the moon, they saw the planets, and they observed the fixed order of their orbit. They understood it. Psalms 147:4 says this, that God numbers the stars and he names every one of them. There's a name for every star, which means there is a finite number of stars. There's a place that you quit counting them. Finite. You know, Job, some scholars say that this is the oldest book written some 900 years before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And you look at Job and you look at the things that he speaks in this word, phenomenal to me, to understand that what Paul is saying is right. They understood God by the things that they saw. And God spoke and they walked with God, Scripture says. They knew God. To know him is to walk with him, to understand him. And I want you to notice on the screen what God says to Job. It's a wonderful dialogue between God and Job. Matter of fact, God would say, Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? I find this so fascinating that there's something in the heavens that God is speaking of. I mean, he's naming constellations is what he's naming. It's interesting. The chains of the Pleiades or the cords of Orion. He knew the stars' names. Matter of fact, the next verse is real interesting. Can you lead forth a constellation in season? This word constellations, the Hebrew word, the Masoreth. It's the only place in the Old Testament this is found. It refers to the 12 signs of the zodiac and the 36 constellations that's related to it. Scholars believe they can look in the stars and you can see the redemptive story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow scholars think that this was the story. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You know, I was doing some research on this. And if you look at the constellation Virgo, it's a virgin. And you know what's in her hand? A couple of stars called the branch. And then there's a couple of stars around it, and one of the stars is named Glorious and Beautiful. Another star is named The Sun is Coming. Another one is called The Pierced One, The Despised One. You go to places like Isaiah chapter 4, and it speaks of Jesus being the branch of David or the branch of God, who's glorious and he's beautiful. I just find that so fascinating. That somehow when the Bible says the heavens are declaring the glory of God, it's not just, oh man, isn't that beautiful? It's so much deeper than that. If he's named the stars, and there's Hebrew names for these stars, and when you look at these names, and you could go on and on and on, and it's just lifting out of Scripture, all pointing to Jesus, all pointing to the one that would come and crush the seed of the woman, that would come and crush the head of the enemy. There was such great hope, such great anticipation, that they looked at the heavens and they saw the story. Amen. Declaring the glory of God. You know, the sun is so large that it can fit 1 million earths in it. 1 million earths. I think if the sun was the size of a golf ball, you know, the earth would be the size of a grain of sand and would stand 14 feet away. Phenomenal. Saturn would be 140 feet from the sun, and the closest star, 25 million miles away, would still be about 750 million miles away. I look at this and I see the psalmist saying, no wonder he felt so insignificant. We look at the vastness. Understand that there's a star that's so large that it has 2.7 quadrillion Earths that can fit into it. And this is what a quadrillion. You know how much is a quadrillion? Say a million seconds ago was 12 days ago. Okay? A billion seconds was 31 years ago. A trillion seconds ago was 31,700 BC. And then a quadrillion seconds ago was 31,700,000 years ago. Quadrillion. There's a star that fits 2.7 quadrillion Earths in it. It is so big. I can't tell you how vast creation is that points to a vast and mighty God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. You know, I think about the power of a seed. I think about God's nature. You know, I've been doing some study this week about this, and you know, there's a bird called the indigo bunting, but the bird navigates by the stars. And a man 30 years ago took and raised a passel of them, okay? And then he exposed them to a planetarium, a night sky, and they begin to orient themselves to the migration. Having never seen a sky before. Night sky. You know, there's a little bird called the red-throat hummingbird. When it migrates, it starts in the Yucatan Peninsula and goes all the way to the United States, nonstop, 11 to 18 hours, 600 miles. You know, there's another bird that they've recorded going 7,100 miles in migration without even stopping. God is so great. I mean, just to think about the little intricacies of life. A hummingbird that made the migration to your little fake flower, okay? You know what I'm talking about, huh? But you have these hummingbirds that have this power in them. Scientists say that there are 10 million species of insects, including some 2,500 variety of ants. 25. Who counts these things? I don't know. But it's massive. God's a great God. At any given time, there are 1,800 storms around the world. And the energy needed to just generate one of those storms amounts to an incredible figure of 1.3 billion horsepower. Our God's great. Your heart's about the size of a fist. Yeah, it weighs less than a half a pound, yet it does enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons, 1 inch off the ground. The hand, complex. I'm told that there's 29 major and minor bones in each of them. 29 joints. 123 named ligaments, 35 muscles, 17 in the palm, 18 in the forearm, 48 named nerves, 30 named arteries. And the thumb alone is a marvel, so much that Isaac Newton said, when I look at the thumb, I believe there's a God. Wow. So complex. 58 bones in your hand, and I think there's a total of 206 in the whole entire body. Right here, to touch, to feel, to work. Do you think about the thought of the hands of God and how our hands are just reflecting the hand of God? So complex, so great, so grand. This God is a grand God. And we so small, yet God says, I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I want you to know me. Matter of fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, you find these invisible attributes, the unseen attributes, His eternal power. You look at creation, you see the awesome power of God. You look at something created, you know there's a creator, right? If you look at a law, you know there's a lawgiver. You know if you look at design, you know there's got to be a master designer behind it. And God is saying, hey, Just look at my nature. Just look at my creation. And what you'll find is my invisible attributes, my eternal power, and my divine nature. Because there's nothing of a nature that's created that can create anything like this. It points to God. Neon sign. There is a God. He's knowable. There is a God. He's understandable. And you know what's so great? When I think about all these things we talked about this morning, that He created all these things for you and for me. Turn to Acts chapter 14, if you would. Just a couple of pages back from Romans 1. It's a great story here. Paul is speaking in a place called Iconium. They go to Lystra. And there's this man. In verse 8, he's sitting. He had no strength in his feet. He's lame from his mother's womb. He's never walked. Verse 9. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And this man leaped up and he began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in this Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, wanting to offer sacrifice with the crowds. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out in the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're men of the same nature as you, and we're preaching a gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them." In the generations gone by, this is what he did. He permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. And that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Yeah, the nations went their way, but this great God created the heavens and the earth for you. And he gave you the seed, and he gave you the rain, and he gave you the seasons so you might be satisfied. All things to satisfy. All things to enjoy. You know, Paul talks about God's given everything to us to enjoy. To see, to hear, to feel, to smell. All these things of creation, creating all things to enjoy, all things to satisfy. 1 Timothy 6:17 says to instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on who? God, who's richly supplying us with all things to enjoy. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Everything that he created was for you and for me. You know, when I think about, what does this provoke? What does this stir in us? You know, David said in Psalm 8:3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." David says, "This is so wonderful. I'm in awe of it. Who am I? This sinner, this man that will go his own way from time to time, this man that will refuse the counsel of God and the goodness of God and the nature of God and the work of God. Who am I that this great God would do what he's done for me?" You know, I think when you go back to Romans chapter 1, I think that you find really the proper response to what God has done in his general revelation. Let's go back to that and we'll finish up this morning's message. Romans chapter 1. He says that these folks saw his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. Verse 20. "Had they been clearly seen and they've been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him." And here's the first thing I think needs to be provoked in us. And that is this all-consuming desire to honor our great God. To esteem him. to esteem His greatness in our life. And that's just not lip service. That's life service. We don't just honor Him with our lips and our hearts far away from Him. We honor Him with our lips and our heart. And when you honor Him with your heart, what do you think is going to come out of your heart? Praise. Good things. Right things. Godly things. Honor God. Esteem Him highly. This is what the creation does. The word honor means to glorify God. It means to render glorious, honor, magnify Him, praise Him, extol Him, celebrate Him. Do honor to Him. Make the way glorious. It also has the idea of seeing that God is such a valuable, valuable God. And by the way, has seen you as a valuable person as well. Created in the image of God. Honor Him. Whether the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory, do all to the honor of God. Isn't that interesting? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give glory to God. If I'm studying, if I'm working, if I'm moving through life, do all for the glory of God. The Bible says that these folks did not honor God. They knew Him, they saw Him, and they didn't honor Him. They extolled man instead. They extolled themselves. They honored themselves. It became about them and not about God. A second thing that I think it does is it gives you a grateful heart. Therefore, honor God and always give thanks. Notice what he says. Even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They stopped thanking Him. Became ungrateful. Saw God, knew that God was providing for them, and yet they said, no thanks, I'd rather go worship over here. I'd rather go fill my life up with stuff like this. And therefore, they quit thanking Him. The Bible says, listen, they no longer gave thanks, and we are to give thanks to our great God. And I want to thank Him for everything. I tell you, over the last week, just studying, over the last 2 weeks, I can't tell you the level of gratefulness that's come up in my heart. Just something about it. And I just find myself thanking God for everything, which the Bible says you're supposed to do anyway. But it's interesting to me because it's not this self-motivated or selfish thing coming from my heart. It's just I've got my mind on the greatness of God, and I'm just seeing everything, and I'm just thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him. Honor Him. Give thanks. Third thing is trust God. Trust Him. Quit foolishly speculating about everything. I mean, that's what the Bible says. They did not honor God. They did not give thanks. But they became futile in what? Their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. I think we have this tendency just to try to speculate about everything. And what happens is we become suspicious. We become critical. We become judgmental. And we're speculating, speculating, speculating. We speculate about God and His creation and what the science books say and what the Word of God says. And the Bible says, listen, trust God. Just trust Him. Trust Him in your struggle. Trust Him in those great times. And quit foolishly speculating about everything. This is simple. God is great. He is in control. He reigns. Let's just trust Him. Amen. These folks, not trust anymore. They no longer trust. They became foolish in their speculations. And the fourth thing they did was, is they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Fourth thing that I think this ought to provoke is worship God alone. He is your God. Nothing else in this world is your God. Whether it is money, a person, a relationship, a pet, an animal, your business, your house, your cars, your farms. What I'm asking you to do this series, that I'm hoping that we can set a pattern for the rest of our church life experience together and maybe the rest of our lives, is that if God is first, let's make sure He's first. Let's make sure He is getting glory, not Cottonwood, not a building, not a crowd, not a ministry, but our great God. He's worthy of our praise.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on